I tell you what, God is a good God. Amen? Do you really believe that? Because God is doing some miraculous things. And it's always good to see God move and what He's doing. And many times it's going to be in different ways. You look around your community, God is moving. I tell you what, how many of you find that it's easier to spot the bad than the good? Okay. How many of you find that it's easier to find out or identify what's wrong instead of what's right? Yeah, it is, isn't it? How many of you aren't listening to me? Raise your hand. Just checking. Okay. You see, here's the good news. God is a good God. He is faithful to His word. And I want you to know that sometimes, even when things seem bad, God's still good. Did you hear that? Because some of y'all are in a funk, or sometimes you go through your week and you have a hard time. Even when things appear bad, God is still good. That's why the Lord really spoke this to me in Deuteronomy. And I picked up my Bible like four times. I'm like, is this just for me? Is this just for me? And then I felt like God said, no, go hit it. Because when I was reading that word, that was Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, I believe, out of the Message translation, in case you wanted to write it down. He said, attention, Israel. Now, not many times, there are many times, but throughout the Bible, when God says, hey, listen up, look up here. And then God would say something to them. Why? Because He says, I want your attention. All you see is a Red Sea in front of you. And all you hear is the galloping horses behind you. But I'm a mountain mover. So that's why He had to say, attention. I challenge you this week. He's going to remind you to say, attention, and you fill your name in there. You're about to go to work, and you're about to meet some people that are going to gripe and grumble and complain and gossip, but I want you to know this. Don't you waver, don't you wander, don't you falter, because God goes before you. Remind yourself of that, because He's a good God. We're going to take a look at the first book of Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, and I want to talk to you this morning about something that really ties into everything we've been doing this morning, and it's about obedience. How many of you here today would say, I absolutely am thrilled and love to obey all the time? Yeah, don't raise your hand. Because the truth is most of us struggle with that at times. We don't always want to obey everybody all the time, even when it comes to obeying God. God has spoken to me before, and He's told me to do things, and I've told Him no. How about you? Again, don't raise your hand. I'm just being real with you. I try to be transparent in anything that I have to say, because here's the greatest thing of all. No matter if you've made mistakes, you've messed up, any of that stuff, God is faithful. Amen? He can take something, somebody who comes and says, I don't know Spanish except for cuss words. Guess what? God took that, used that, and developed a ministry. It's amazing. God is faithful. So maybe you're here today saying, I don't have much, I can't do much, I can't. As we've already said, it's easier to look for what's wrong rather than what's right. Start looking for what God wants to do, and that's going to require obedience. Because of the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I would love for you to this week, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Take time and read it. It's the story about Samuel and Saul. Saul is called to go and defeat the Amalekites. It's Samuel the prophet that comes and speaks to him. And we're going to refer to some of the verses. And the verses I'm going to read to you today and that I put in there, they're coming from the Message translation. The only reason for that, sometimes people ask me, Pastor, why do you keep messing up with the, not messing up, but changing up the translations? Well, quite honestly, when I start a new year, I try to start a new translation just so I can read the Bible differently. And as I've been reading it, I've been reading the Message translation this year. And I went through 1 Samuel 15, and I love how it was just worded about obedience. Because there is a truth that God calls us to. This right here in my hand is a Bible, but it's much more than a Bible. It is the standard of truth that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ are to follow. Do you agree with that? Okay. Now, you can be here and disagree with that, but that doesn't make this any less the standard. In this world, we have two truths, there's more, but I'm just picking two out, that are argued a lot. Absolute truth versus relative truth. Have you ever, do you know the difference? Absolute truth is simply this. Absolute truth is right here. It's the Word of God. And it's the standard that you follow, that you never waver from, because no matter what, it always comes back to this. Now, if you say, Well, I define absolute truth as, and it's anything other than the Word of God. You can say it's the absolute truth, but you'll be absolutely wrong. Because there's only one truth, one absolute truth. And that compares up to what in the world we call the relative truth. Relative truth is a truth that says, well, what's true for me is not necessarily true for you. And we kind of make excuses and reasons why we believe what we believe. Now, I'm not ignoring you by taking my phone out. I have this app on my phone called SOH, Show of Hands. First service, I said it was called Polls, but it's not. It's called Show of Hands. And it's just a goofy little app that you can go on there and say, Pepsi or Coke? And it goes out there and everyone gets the vote. I like Pepsi. I like Coke. And you get to see the percentages of who likes what, you know. Do you like cargo pants or do you like denim jeans? You know, it's just a silly app. So I went on there and I put down absolute truth, relative truth. Which one do you believe? And people started around the United States, from California to Utah to Louisiana, all over, just start chiming in and voting. And again, this is just an app, okay? It's like 103 people that voted on this thing. Don't put too much thought into this. But it was interesting for me to see that, thank goodness, 79% now, 79% of the people that responded said, we believe in absolute truth, which obviously leaves 21% that believe in relative truth. But what I found interesting is they can leave comments on there. And so people felt like, you know, sometimes when you don't really know what you're talking about, you should just turn the volume down. You know what I'm talking about? And that, but people are on there and they're like, it's a philosophical question. Okay, well, thank you for saying that. One person just said, I agree. Another one said, there is absolutely no absolute truth. Okay. One guy said, I have two socks on while I type this comment. That's an absolute truth. One said, you're going to die at some point. Absolute truth. And then another one is about 2.5 to 3 paragraphs long that I'm not even going to read to you because it's apparent to me this guy is a very academic, theological, philosophical guy that goes on waxing and waning about God knows what. He just goes on and on and on and never, ever answers the question. But boy, did he sound good. And it was just funny to me to notice different people start defining what they believe to be relative truth, absolute truth, because as I've said already, you can define something and say it's absolute truth, but that doesn't make it absolute truth. What makes absolute truth, that's a tongue twister, is because God speaks it. Now, there's going to be many people in this world that will disagree with that right there. That's why we have these debates. That's why everyone's having these conversations, and not arguments, but conversations about what we believe. And those are healthy conversations to have, as long as you know that not everyone's going to agree with you. Saul in the Bible was a man who knew God. He was called by God. He heard God's voice. He listened to the prophet Samuel. But even though you take one step in obedience, two steps in obedience, three steps in obedience, on step number four, if you're like, I don't want to do that, I want to do this, you're now in disobedience. It's good that you took those first three steps, but the moment you go off and left field or the right field, you're now walking in disobedience. And that's exactly what happened to Samuel here, or to Saul here. It says, he was to go and to destroy the Amalekites. Here's what it says in verse 3. Here's what you are to do. Go to war against Amalek. No exceptions. Say that with me. No exceptions. Because that'll be interesting in a moment here. This is to be total destruction. Men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, donkeys, the works. You get the picture here that God's saying everything. Everything. Is it God's so mad and he's ticked off? No, it's not about a God that's ticked off. It's about a people who chose to disobey, and there's always consequences to disobedience. Do you know that? If you're parents, you sure do. If you're kids, you sure do. I think we've covered everybody in the room right there. You understand that when mom and dad say do something, or at least you should, when mom and dad say something and you don't do it, there should be a consequence. Oh, but I want my kids to like me. They'll resent you if you don't bring consequences into their life. Now, this is not a parental conference here. I'm not getting into that. My point is simply this. When there's consequences, when there's disobedience, there's consequences that come because of it. Whether you believe it or not, You disobey God, there will be a consequence. That was true with Amalek. And he said, go and just wipe them all out. So you kind of get that picture. And here's what Saul did. Saul went and he did what the Lord told him to do. But in verse 9, take a look at that. It says, Saul and the army made and what? Can I take you back to that verse 3? Verse 3, he said, go to war against Amalek. No exceptions. Verse 9, Saul made exceptions for Agag and for the choice sheep and the cattle. They didn't include them under the terms of the holy ban because they made an exception. When God tells you to do something, all he wants is obedience from you and from me, right? He doesn't want you to make exceptions. And that's hard sometimes because we like what we have, and sometimes it's hard to let go. Let's imagine that somebody came to you and said, hey, let's close in your closet. They got to go. You know, you got so many clothes in there. There's clothes you don't wear. There's clothes that don't fit. There's clothes you're holding on to since fifth grade. You know, it's time that they go. No exceptions. What's the first thing that you typically do when somebody says something like that? You want to run to your closet and grab the best of the best that you love and hide them from the one who's telling you they need to go, right? Guys are looking at me like, I don't care. take the clothes. Let me give you an example. How many of you here today like my tie? I'm going to take a look at it. Rocky, you don't count. You're here for a service. Take a look, and we're going to take an honest poll. I'll ask you in a minute. You don't have to raise your hands yet. Do you like the tie that I'm wearing? You got to take a look. It's a nice green tie, St. Patty's Day. My wife said, what are we wearing on Sunday? I said, I got it all figured out. I'm wearing this tie. She said, with what? And I said, well, with anything, but I'm wearing this tie. So now, how many of you here, it's a green tie, and it's got these cool little swirls, blue and tan, and it's a red kind of a thing. How many of you like the tie? Okay. Well, I can only assume, but let's see, show of hands. How many of you do not like the tie? And it's okay. You can say, I don't like it. Pastor, that tie has got to go. Okay. I'm keeping it, by the way. You can raise both hand and a foot. This is one of my favorite ties. I've had it since 1990-something. Yeah, and it's still stylish, isn't it? Just say yes. If you hold on to anything long enough, it comes back in style, okay? But I love this tie, and my wife, she didn't like the tie, and so she's like, that tie has got to go. And I was like, no. And I ran, and I found the tie, and I hid the tie. I hid it so good I couldn't find it. Eventually I found the tie, I wore the tie, and she said, where did that thing come from? It has risen, you know. And one day I got some paint on this tie, and I was so heartbroken because it wasn't like I could just water and get it off. I was thinking of all the chemicals you could use, but I didn't want to ruin the tie. So I took my tie to the cleaners, and I spent more getting the tie cleaned than I did on actually purchasing the tie. Of course, I didn't tell her. So I get the tie cleaned, and it's now all cleaned. And I think it somehow I put it somewhere, you know, I call it a safe place. What it really is in hiding, so that Lisa doesn't find it. I think I hid it so good I couldn't find it for a while. And then when we moved, all of a sudden I found the tie again. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I've got my tie back. And the thing is, she didn't like the tie, and she wanted it to go. And I said, but I like the tie. And the more that she started verbalizing, I mean, she loves me. She's not going to go steal my, you're going to steal my tie, are you? We will be protecting this thing for a while. So I told her, I said, I'm wearing this tie today because this is the tie that I fought for and I wanted. You didn't want me to have it, but I had this feeling inside like, okay, you may say it's got to go, but I say, now let me take this into our relationship with God. There's times where God will say, it's got to go. What are you going to say? You're going to say, oh, no, it's not. Or are you going to run and grab whatever it is and hide it or find a way to manipulate it or give it another name? It's now no longer absolute truth. And you're walking in disobedience. Now, I don't know if that's you. I don't know what it is. All I'm telling you is what the Lord was speaking to me. And what I believe he's speaking to us as a church. If you want to become healthier in your walk with Christ, absolute truth and obedience. Walking in obedience is the most important to Jesus Christ. So, let me speed through. Here's what I want to do. Speed through, that sounds horrible. I don't want to speed through like it's not important, but I want to honor your time as well. I want to talk to you about three things. You can see in your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along. If you're into the techie stuff, you can look at YouVersion. It's on there for you, and you'll be able to see that. If you're watching on live stream, it's there for you as well in the notes section. Here's what happened. When Saul went and went to battle, it says that the army made the exception and kept the best of the best, and Saul, Samuel showed up and challenged him. And here's what Saul did. Verse 20 to 21, Saul defended himself. Whenever you're walking in disobedience and somebody calls you out and speaks truth, one of the very first things that happens, whether verbal or nonverbal, is you get in a defensive mode. And you start figuring out how you're going to respond so you can defend yourself. Saul defended himself. And he said, "What are you talking about? I did obey God." He said, "I did the job that God sent for me. I brought in the king Agag. I destroyed the Amalekites under the terms of the holy ban. So the soldiers saved back some of the few choice sheep and cattle from the holy ban to sacrifice to God." And he said these words, "What's wrong with that?" What's wrong with that? And that's my question this morning. Because many times we hear God, we start to obey God, we're walking in obedience to God, but then we just get a little bit off track here and we say, "What's wrong with that?" Because God is calling for complete and total obedience. Now, does that mean he's trying to be a killjoy and take your fun? No, he's actually trying to give you more fun, more joy. He's trying to heal your heart and your life, but that only happens in total obedience. God sees things that we don't see. And he'll speak things into our lives, but we have to be willing to walk in obedience. Do you know that God actually said, "I regret that I made Saul king"? How sad. How sad. Saul was a good man, folks. He was a good man. He was tall. He was imposing. He was a leader. He loved the Lord, but he chose to disobey. It maybe even was an outright defiance of, "I'm not going to do what God said." It was a, "I'm doing what God said, 98% of it. But there's just two I want to keep for me." That's walking in disobedience. And because of that, God said, "I regret." Oh, I hope I never hear those words. I hope I never hear the words that God would say, "I regret that I placed you in a leadership position. I regret that." He said, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and not carried out my commands." That's why God regretted making him king. Not because Saul was just, you know, kind of, "Oh, he's just an idiot." No, he regretted making him king because Saul chose not to follow God's commands. See, God knew what was in his heart. You know, why did he make him king? Why did he go through this? God knew what was in his heart, but Saul didn't. Saul needed to know what was in his heart. And so what I want to talk to you about today has to do with, well, I'm going to skip over a few verses that we have in the outline there, but you can go back, and again, I challenge you, read 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let that just soak into your heart, whatever translation you want to use to read. But I want to talk to you about, why is it that when God speaks to us, why do we get fired up for God, but yet then we don't actually step out in obedience? Why is it that we can hear God's voice, but then we hesitate to step out in faith? We're going to do that. And then I'm going to give you 3 points on what does God have to say about that? Because each and every one of us, God is calling us to walk in obedience. Do you agree with that? Yeah? But I would be willing to bet that most of us don't want to obey everything all the time. Because we like what we like, and we want what we want. But God's not there to try to bring more misery into your life. He wants to bring joy. So why do we get all fired up but do nothing about it? Number one, write this down. Write down the word fear. A lot of times we get fired up for God. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And then he says, "I want you to go on a missions trip." Oh, whoa. Hold on. And we become afraid. Fear starts to get inside. And that can be a problem. We can see an account of this that we just read about in 1 Samuel in John chapter 12. I believe that verse is there in your outline. And it says this. Let me read it to you. It says, "But because of the Pharisees, They didn't come out in the open with it. With it meaning the fact about Jesus. They were afraid of getting kicked out of the meeting place. When push came to shove, they cared more for human approval than for God's glory, the Bible says. They were more concerned. They were afraid, the Bible says. In the first few words says, but because of the Pharisees. That's fear right there. But because of the Pharisees. Fear is a real thing. Have you ever been afraid? Yeah? You don't mind admitting that? Hey, I've been afraid. I've been scared. You ever grown up think the boogeyman's under your bed or something like that, or something's waiting for you behind a door? I shared with you the story before about when I was afraid. I was 13, 14, and I went down to the movie theater downtown to watch Twilight Zone, the movie. Now, I'm going back to 19, God knows when. I don't know when that came out. But Twilight Zone, the movie. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, you saw the movie too, huh? They said, don't go to the movies. You're not allowed to. I said, I want to do what I want to do. And I went with my friend Craig, who was about 2-3 years older than me. And Craig was Mr. Ninja. He was into throwing stars. And, you know, he just came across as this, just this tough dude. And I thought, if I'm with Craig, I don't have to worry about nothing because I got Craig, right? And I went to the movie. The problem is we walked into the movie theater while the sun was shining. But then I watched Twilight Zone, the movie, in a dark room. And when I came outside, it was dark, black, 30 out. How many of you remember where the movie theater was? Downtown, like 4th or 5th Avenue South, somewhere around there. Okay, you remember those movie theaters? And I lived up on 13th Avenue South, which is, I'm guessing, 20 blocks away. I don't know. And when you watch Twilight Zone, the movie, and then you walk out in the dark, and you got to walk 20-something blocks home, there's a boogeyman behind every corner. I'm just saying. I was scared to death, and I'm realizing at this point, I should have listened to my mom and dad. I should have listened to my mom and dad. But at that point, I didn't want to listen to my mom and dad. I wanted to listen to Jim. This Jim. Me. I know better. And besides, I've got Craig. He'll just, you know, wah, you know, he'll take care of anybody that comes against any of us. But here's what happened. We left the movie theater. Unbeknownst to me, Craig was afraid. He's unchurched. He knows my dad's a pastor. He knows I'm a pastor's kid. So we get a block away, and I'm thinking, thank God I'm with Craig. And all of a sudden, Craig goes, hey, you know some of them church songs. Why don't you sing one? I wonder if Craig's watching on live stream. Hi, Craig. He says, sing one of them church songs. I said, I'm not going to sing a church song. He said, sing a church song or I'm going to beat you up. Jesus loves me. This I know. I started, you know, dancing and everything. I didn't want Craig to beat me up. We started singing these Bible songs, and I'm like into, I don't know what verse I'm on or what song I'm on, and I'm thinking in my head, why is he making me sing these songs? And it dawns on me, oh, Craig's afraid. Well, if Craig's afraid, we're dead now because we got nobody. We got nothing. Fear became so real. Do you know a lot of times what fear will do is we've said it before, false evidence appearing real. Its attempt is to get you off track so you're not tracking with where the Holy Spirit is leading you. You're more concerned about what could go wrong rather than what is going right. That's fear's attempt. There's a few people who had some quotes about fear. He who fears being conquered is sure of defeat. Napoleon I, he said that. Another man said, you can conquer almost any fear if you will only make up your mind to do so. For remember, fear doesn't exist anywhere except in the mind. That's Dale Carnegie. I give you Karate Kid. There is no fear in this dojo. No, that's just a movie. Here's one that you're familiar with. The only thing we have to fear. Yeah, you all know that one. People understand this, but when it becomes real, let me tell you something. Napoleon I, Dale Carnegie, and Franklin Delano Roosevelt weren't walking with me from the movie theater home. They could quote that all day long, but when fear becomes real to you. And you can struggle with that. It tries to limit you. What are we to do? Proverbs 1:33 says this. First pay attention to me. This is God. First pay attention to me, and then what? Man, we have a hard time with that. He says, first pay attention to me and then relax. Now you can take it easy because you're in good hands. Whenever you obey the Lord, you're going to be in good hands and you can relax because God has got this covered. Here's some things that we fear. Three little bullets there. We fear man. What are they going to think about me? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And that feels like a real thing. Here's another fear. We fear self. What if I'm not good enough? What if I'm not smart enough? What if I don't have what it takes? What if I do it and it fails? Let me tell you something. If you let fear stop you, then it's already won. Here's the third one. Here's fear of failure. You see, the moment you say, I'm too afraid that I'll fail, so I'm just not going to do anything, you have just failed by definition because it has allowed you to stop moving forward. We've got to come to a place of trusting the Holy Spirit as He leads us. Don't let fear call the shots. Here's number two. Why do we get so fired up yet do nothing? Write down the word reputation. We're afraid that we will get a bad reputation. John chapter 12 said it. They would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid. They were afraid they'd be rejected. They're afraid they'd be looked at funny and that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, and they cared so much about what people thought that they chose to obey themselves rather than to obey God. They thought that was most important. I told teenagers when I was doing youth group one day, I said the title was How to Look Smarter Than You Really Are. And man, they're all going to pay attention to that one. They're like, yeah, I want to look smarter than I really am. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and obey your parents. And they're like, pfft. You set me up. I'm not going to do that. I said, no, listen. This will freak them out. You want to freak your parents out? And they're like, yeah. I said, go home, and when they ask you to do something, without any argument, go do it. They'll be like, what's the matter with them? No whining, no complaining, no grumbling. What's going on? So as a matter of fact, take it one step further. I said, before they even think about it, you know, go clean your room, go take out the garbage, do the dishes, you know, pick up your socks. I said, go do it before they even ask you. That way, when they come in and say, hey, go clean your room, you can be like, done. Excuse me? It's already done. Is it clean or is it clean? And then they'll go, well, then go do the dishes. Well, dishes are done. What? Are you sick? Is something wrong with you? And you'll just mess with them because you're just simply obeying. How many of you know that when you do what's right and you obey, there's blessings that come? But when you disobey, there's consequences that come. Look in Deuteronomy. It shows that with the children of Israel. But many of us, we become limited. I think there's a little bullet in your outline because of our fear of rejection. We're afraid we'll be rejected. There's a lot of signs in life. But just because you see signs in life doesn't mean that all the signs are right. There's one absolute truth, right? The Word of God, right here. But this world, we make mistakes. Let me show you a few I found. Look at this first sign. Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. Good luck collecting on that one. Here's another one. Please don't throw your cigarette ends on the floor. The cockroaches are getting cancer. Okay, thank you. We care very little about that. Next one. I'm not even going to comment on that one. I mean, somebody's having a rough day or something like that. What's the next one? Somebody needs to spell correctly. Satk. What does that mean? I don't know. And here's the last one. I thought it was just a humorous one. Soft shoulders, blind curves, steep grade, big truck, good luck. Now, I don't know if that's a real sign that was put out anywhere, but I tell you what, if I saw that sign, I'd be like, I don't know if I want to go down this road. And I'll tell you one other sign that could be out there that nobody will ever sign up for is, would you like to be rejected? Please sign here. Nobody's going to sign that. Why? Because none of us want to feel rejected. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be put out. Matthew 10:28 says, don't be bluffed into silence by the threat of bullies, the Bible says. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul in His hands. He says, if you're going to fear anything, fear God. As a matter of fact, what does God have to say about that? We're going to get to that in a moment. I forgot to give you point number three. Because when you understand about fear and how they were worried about their reputation, then number three, write this down. We want this because we want immediate approval. We want immediate approval. You know what I mean by that? Our society has catered to convenience. You go to McDonald's, you order a cheeseburger, fry, and a Coke, and if you have to wait more than 2 or 3 minutes, you're getting frustrated, right? Why? Because I want it now. You said, have it done my way. My way means now. And I tell you what, if I'm having a day where I'm talking about patience or obedience or speaking kind words, and I go to a drive-thru, it's almost take it to the bank, they're going to screw my order up. It's almost like God's going, let's see how he does here. He's preached two services. He's kind of hungry. Let's make him wait an extra 10 minutes in line, and then let's give him the wrong meal. And here's a kicker. Let's wait till he looks in the bag till he gets home and discovers it. It's hard in those times to say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, because you want to go stuff that Wendy's bag up their nose or that McDonald's bag up their nose and say, get it right. Why? Because we want immediate approval right now. And that's sometimes why we don't step out in faith, because we want what we want and we want it now. But what does God have to say? Number one, write this down. He says, not fear, but fear God. If you're going to fear anything, fear him. Kind of like electricity. How many of you have ever been shocked by 110 volt? Okay. How many of you have been shocked by 220? How many of you have been shocked by something greater than that I don't even want to think about? Man, and you're all here to talk about it? Hey, God's got his angels over you. You see, when you get shocked by electricity, you now have a new fear, healthy fear for electricity, right? Doesn't mean you don't use it. Doesn't mean you don't put it in your house. It doesn't mean that you have to run from it. It means you have to have now a healthy respect for it, because you know the power that it holds. And if used wisely, it can bless you. If used unwisely, it can destroy you. I worked for RJS Electronics for a while. We were working on a PA system. And I was standing up on a ladder on the very top rung, which you're not supposed to do. That part that says, do not stand here. I put my foot on it because I thought, I know, but I got this, right? And I up on my tippy toes. And I had one wire here, one wire here. And I had to join the two together. I'd stripped both wires, and I grabbed both of them, touching the bare wire on a PA system, and some chucklehead decided to make an announcement at that point. And when they keyed the mic, and it wasn't 110, but it wasn't no 5 volt neither, okay? I mean, I could feel it. I'm like, I think I'm going to wet my pants, you know, but I couldn't let go of the circuit. I was stuck in it. And of course, they weren't making some announcement that was like, Jerry, would you please come to the break room? It was more like, today we want to celebrate Jerry's birthday, so we're all going to sing a round of happy birthday to Jerry. Join with me, happy birthday. And the whole time I'm like, stop it. I had a new healthy respect for electricity. I'm not afraid of it, but I have a fear for it. Now, you know what I'm talking about. God says, when it comes to obedience, fear God. Don't be afraid of him, but fear. Have a new respect and awe for the greatness and the power of an almighty God who's calling you into obedience. There's some of you here today that God's calling you to places. He's calling you to step out in faith. He's calling you to give, tithe, give offering, go to Mexico, to whatever it is. Maybe it's a job that you're wrestling with. Maybe it's about feeding yourself spiritually. Maybe it's about your spiritual growth on some different level. God is leading you, and he just wants to know this. Will you obey him? Will you listen to his voice? There's a difference between listening and hearing. Listening moves you to action. Fear God. Number two, write this down. Have a Christ-like character. God says, have a Christ-like character. Just like back in the 80s, remember Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan, you know, over the building, around the corner, all across town, nothing but net. And then they had the slogan, be like Mike. Yeah? What were they saying? They were saying, be imitators of him. That's the word of God. Paul says that we're to be imitators of Christ. Have a Christ-like character. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Paul tells us to be imitators and to follow where the Lord is leading. Philippians 2:5 says that we're to have the same attitude in us that's found in who? Christ Jesus. Have that same attitude. So what's his attitude? Is he obnoxious? Is he irritating? Is he arrogant? Is he selfish? No. No, no. That's not who he is. He's giving. He's loving. He's serving. He's peaceful. He's tenderhearted. He's gentle, gracious, fair, just. The list could go on and on and on and on. But what he's calling us to is he's calling us to this place of having a Christ-like character. Walk in obedience by having that kind of a character, even when it's difficult. And then lastly, if we can learn to have a healthy fear for the Lord, and if we can come to a place of having a Christ-like character, then we can, number three, wait for delayed gratification. We can wait for that. We can wait for delayed, not immediate, but delayed gratification. Well, how many want to wait? Well, not many of us. We don't like to wait. But the Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord renew what? Their strength. When you wait upon the Lord, you're not going to be left out in the cold. When you wait upon the Lord, you're not going to just be handed an empty bag. He says, I'm going to give you a new strength inside of you. As a matter of fact, some of us here today have said, I need a fresh new breath of the Holy Spirit in my life. And he says, good, I want to give it to you. Here's how you're going to get it. Wait. And we look at him and say, what do you mean, wait? I'm finally ready. I'm finally prepared. I've got my heart to this place where I'm ready to move. And God says, no, you wait upon me, because when you wait, you'll be strengthened. Are you willing to obey the Lord when he says something like that? Will you trust him with it? Think of Job in the Bible. Do you remember Job? Okay. How many of you remember Job? Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay. Job was in a miserable place. He had so many things that were coming against him, so many things that were he was losing everything, but yet in the midst of it, he was faithful, and he trusted, he obeyed the Lord. Paul in the Bible. Y'all know Paul? Paul was one who was a Christian killer who became a Christian. Figure that one out. How would you like to be the one who says, I'm the Christian killer, now I'm going to go witness for everybody and try to win them to the Lord that I was fighting against? Can you imagine having to live that kind of a life, always looking over your shoulder and being worried? But Paul says, I'm going to obey the Lord. Think about Mary. Mary in the Bible, she carried Jesus in her womb, yet she never physically or intimately was involved with a man. Imagine how the community looked at her and said, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'm not buying that one. She says, no, it's true. It's the Son of God. That had to be such a heavy weight to carry. Yet she obeyed. Think of Jesus. Y'all hear of Jesus before? Okay. I hope so if you've been coming to this church. Jesus. He came to show the love of the Father. And what did his creation do? They spit on him. They beat him. They treated him like a dog. And they ultimately crucified him. God could have said in a moment, that's it, I'm done. Angels come down, wipe them all out, and I'm going to sit back and eat popcorn and watch. These sorry, miserable monkeys keep messing with me and I'm done with them. But he didn't do that. Instead, he said, it is finished. And he paid the ultimate price for you and for me. He exampled what obedience was. Obedience isn't always getting what you want. Obedience isn't always liking how things turn out. Sometimes obedience is going to the cross and being willing to come to a place where you say, it is finished. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe you're here today. The Lord's been speaking to you. Will you trust him and just simply obey his voice? John 3:30. He must increase. And we must decrease. That's our part. So will you join me as we just say, Father, I pray today that in this amount of time, you are challenging our hearts and calling us to walk in obedience. And Lord, we know in our hearts where we've been obeying. We know where we've been walking and following you. Lord, we know where we have it. Lord, I thank you so much that you're not here to condemn us. You may convict us, but you're not here to condemn us. So Lord, I pray today for those of us that are here that in our hearts we need to have a correction made. Jesus, will you work in our hearts? And will you forgive us for the times where we've stepped out of line or we've walked in disobedience? Maybe you're here today, and I can't let you go without asking the question, are you here today and you need to make that decision, that ultimate step of obedience to ask Jesus into your heart? You've never asked him, or maybe you've just walked away from him. If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But in your heart, you're feeling like, I want to know Jesus is in my heart. And I want him to forgive me of my sins. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand in your heart. Today, as you raise your hand, you raise more than a hand. You raise your heart. And God says, I take it. I cleanse it. And he gives you a brand new heart. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts here today? You say, that's me, Pastor. I need to make that decision. Wait for just a moment. Okay. Then, Father, I thank you that you love us so much, even in the midst of our disobedience, you still wait upon us. Father, thank you for that great love. We ask in your name. Amen.